You can turn to the 23rd Psalm. We'll start there. We sang of the subject that I want to take up, and I really think it's one of the most precious and important and necessary things that we have to learn, and that is restoration. If we can just learn how precious it is and how sweet it is to be restored in our souls when we sin and get out of communion, we have learned a great thing. So in the 23rd Psalm, we have the person who restores souls. And I believe we'll find that it's always the Lord that restores us to communion, which is broken by sin. David, who wrote this psalm, we'll touch on a verse about him in another chapter, but we want to read the whole of this psalm, so sweet. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. There's the important thing for us to learn. When we get restored, it's the Lord that does it. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, brethren, those who know the Lord as a shepherd, we're headed to that place, the house of the Lord forever. But we are in the wilderness. We read this verse, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we understand that as death around us here in this world. But I think the force of this valley of the shadow of death is the 22nd Psalm, where we have the death of the good shepherd and God's sentence upon this world, which is going to fall, suspended above it, ready to fall when the Lord gets all his sheep, all his children out of this scene. The world is going to be judged for what they did to that man they hung on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's the death that's implied here. But it's a comfort when we have to lay aside a loved one to know that the Lord knows all about it, and this is a valley for us in that practical sense. Let's go then, without taking up the psalm any farther, to the 51st Psalm and see another statement that David makes. And we'll read the heading of the psalm, Psalm 51, to the chief musician. Now, these headings of the psalms are inspired, just like the verses. A psalm of David when. Now, we get the when about it. Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Now, go down to the 12th verse and see what he says there. Simple statements that mean a lot to our souls. When we take up this subject of restoration, we're not pointing fingers at anybody. We're going to point them right back here, because every saint needs restoration frequently. Frequently. If any man sin, he hath an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he sets about to convict us and to restore us to communion, which also is implied in 1 John chapter 1, where we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's a wonderful verse you can take up in the gospel and get the forgiveness of sins known in the soul for guiltiness the first time. But it's put there in a chapter which tells us about communion. And the main subject of 1 John 1 is communion. And it is a thing that is so easily broken. one sin breaks communion with God. Adam's sin did it in the garden. And God has been at work to restore communion to his creature ever since. And the full work is done by Christ on the cross to put away our sins forever from the guilt of our sins. But we're in the world where there is the presence of sin, and we fall into it, and it impedes or it hinders communion that God wants and that we want. So that verse, we need to apply it every time we have failed, sinned. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now in this verse, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Notice carefully that David, who wrote it at the time of his great sin, he didn't say, restore unto me my salvation. That's an entirely wrong thought. Sin by the saint doesn't lose his salvation. It loses communion with God, the holy God. And he wants that restored. And it's his work to do it. And it's our great benefit and happiness if we take up the case early when we sin. There's no excuse to sin, but we know that we do. And so to learn this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. For when we sin, the Spirit of God, instead of occupying me with the loveliness of Christ and learning of him, he has to turn back my thoughts inward. And there's no joy in thinking of self. Never. Our joy is in thinking of our Savior that gave his life for us. So now we will pick out a few saints who were restored in a remarkable way in the Scripture, and we'll go to Jacob, the first one, back in Genesis. His case is such a bright one, I think. We know the story of Jacob and how his name meant a supplanter, a usurper, and he had gotten out of communion with his brother. His brother was ready to kill him. And in the 32nd chapter, Jacob is on the way. Let's read in the 28th chapter. That's where it is. Where he is running away from his brother because of his deceitful practices. He was a cunning fellow. He had deceived his brother and bought the birthright, and in company with his mother, he deceived his brother again and stole the blessing. Terrible sins on the part of Jacob. But one thing that Jacob held that pleased God very much is that he believed the promises of God. He believed what God had told to his father, Isaac, and to his grandfather, Abraham. And he wanted that blessing. And he set about in his own way to get it and was a supplanter. And so through his bad practices with his brother, he was scared of him and he was running away. And then so in the 28th chapter, we find in the 10th verse, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. He lay down in that place to sleep and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee. Now here's the shepherd that shepherded Israel all his life long. and bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. It's tremendous when we read that as Jacob was running away from his brother for fear of him, that he stopped in this place, and the first thing it says, he tarried there all night because the sun was set. That is, Jacob went out into the night when he had to run away from his parents and his brother. And he was in darkness for some 20 years as to the light of communication in fellowship with God. And now we'll go over to where he gets restored in his soul. We've developed enough of the subject to see that Jacob was a pretty great deceiver. And he had to run away. But God didn't give up on Jacob. And he doesn't give up on me either. And he doesn't give up on you as one of his children. He works with us through our whole life. But it's sad if we have to go away from the Lord, or if we do go away because of sin, and we're into the night, and no communion in darkness. So he went on over, and he found his bride, and he found his brother-in-law, and he was deceived 10 times. We reap what we sow. Jacob had practiced deception, and he tells his father-in-law, I guess it was, or his brother, Laban, that he had changed his wages 10 times, deceived him. But now he's headed back in this 32nd chapter, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. He's turning back. So God begins his communication with Jacob to restore him. This is a beginning of a restoration, getting back into the communication with God. He's headed in the right direction, so God begins to communicate with him. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother into the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He did that, we're reading this, to get the fact that Jacob was still afraid of his brother. He didn't know what his brother still held against him somewhat 20 years later. And so he's fearful about that. But we go on down in the chapter, and we'll just pick up from the 24th verse on to get a little of the subject in a simple way. 32:24, and Jacob was left alone. Now here's Jacob alone. What happens? He's headed back, and there he's left alone. And this is tremendous. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Jacob is back into the light. He had gone out into the night, and he'd been deceived 10 times, but God didn't allow his brother-in-law, his father-in-law, to hinder him very much. He had gained a large family, 11 children, and much of the cattle and sheep and asses of his father-in-law, and was headed back toward his own father. I don't believe he ever saw his mother again. And he did meet up with Esau, and he had to make some kind of a confession and restoration with his brother. Sometimes we have to confess to our brothers too and be restored to people. But the first thing is to be restored to the Lord, brethren. The first thing is to be restored to the Lord. That's the most important. If we get into that sin of David, remarkable thing, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." I don't fully understand that, but it's in the Word of God. I think it impresses this fact that every sin is against God, and he is the first one with whom we need to be restored. There might be the additional, and often there is, restored with our brethren. So here comes a man and wrestles with Jacob. It says, there came and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. We'll find out in David's case that the Lord used a man to restore him. I mention this because in Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So it seems that the charge is upon spiritual brothers to restore somebody that sinned. I believe it's so in this way, that a spiritual brother will know that he can't do it. It has to be the Lord that does it. And the only way of restoring a brother to sin is to bring that brother into the presence of the Lord. It's just that simple. Get into the presence of the Lord to be restored. Your brother really can't do it, but he can be the instrument, just as Nathan was the instrument used to restore David. So let's be thankful for our brethren who are spiritual enough to speak to us and take up that responsibility a little bit, but take it up in the spirit of meekness, knowing that I can't do it, but the Lord can. We need to get souls into the presence of the Lord, and that's what restores our souls. Well, who was this man that wrestled with Jacob? It's such a tremendous little story in a few verses. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. That is, this man didn't give up until Jacob was brought out into the light. Let's go on and read who we think this man was. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this was a wrestling by both these men. The man that wrestled with Jacob and Jacob wrestling with the man. It shows faith and believing God's word on the part of Jacob. Jacob wouldn't let him go. It was a real wrestling match. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. That's the man touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled as he wrestled with him. And he said unto him, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless. Well, the day was breaking, and it seemed that Jacob is the one who said, no, the man said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. That is Jacob who says, I'm not going to turn loose of this man unless he bless me. It was a real wrestling match. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now the man said to Jacob, what's your name? Jacob, supplanter. Jacob turns that around and says, no, the man responds and says, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Here is full restoration and a change of name from supplanter to prince with God. What a beautiful story it is. And then it goes on and says, and Jacob asked him, now Jacob talks to the man, and he says, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. Jacob asked the same question that the man had asked him. What kind of an answer does he get? And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. It's as though this man says, Jacob, don't you now know me? Don't you know who I am? It was the Lord in the form of a man wrestling with Jacob. And it goes on and says, well, he says, in effect, Jacob, don't you know me? And he blessed him. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And then what does that mean? For it says, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. So now we know for sure from the word of God who this man was. It was the Lord God appearing in the form of a man to restore his wandering servant, Jacob. and change his name and bring him into the light. It goes on and says, as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. We get this told about Jacob to show how God deals with a servant who had been independent and going his own way, and in his own strength going his own way, and God makes him dependent. And God wants to make you and I dependent. This is a type of the Lord changing an independent person who had gone away from the Lord into a dependent person that knows the Lord and wants to walk with him. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Well, this is dependence. Jacob is made dependent. And we find him in his course from here on a different man, a prince with God. And we find him at his end dependent and worshiping, leaning upon the top of his staff and worshiping. That was the end of Jacob, who was a supplanter. What a restoration this is. Now let's go to 2 Samuel 12 to get about David. We know his story pretty well too, and we've spoken of it a little bit. We must get the story that Nathan told to David as a means of getting at his conscience. Now David was that great king who had slain his 10,000s and ruled well in Israel, but had fallen into a grievous sin of adultery and killing Uriah with the sword of the Hittites or the Amalekites, I forget which it was. You might say murder. And the Lord sends a man to him. And when we read this, we must think of what David said in the 23rd Psalm. He restoreth my soul. But he is the Lord, and he used a man. It's an interesting story, chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now this is the faithful Lord who wanted to bring his chosen king back into happy fellowship with him to enjoy his salvation, because he wasn't enjoying it in this state of soul. So he sends Nathan. He came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Now I'm going to tell you a story that I saw personally down in Bolivia many years ago. Bolivia has the Alto Plano of the High Plains, and there are many saints gathered the Lord's name there. And we went down south country at an altitude of maybe 9,000 feet. And we're at a gathering in a town called Atocha. And quite a few brethren there. I had a hole as long as this, and not quite as wide. And it was filled with saints and people that were listening to the gospel too. And they were using the Spanish language and the Quechua language of the Indians. And I was doing most of the... I was listening most of the time and observing. And the meetings were going on well. And down here at the back end of the hall was a bunch of Indian women with their long robes on. And there weren't enough seats, so they were sitting on the ground, paying good attention to the ministry. And I got looking around there, and I looked at that woman, and out of her bosom peeked a little lamb's head. She had in her robes a little lamb that she was taken care of. She didn't want to miss the meetings. So she had a lamb, a real live lamb was in that meeting there. And I never have forgotten that. Well, I suppose that Indian woman loved that little lamb very, very much. Well, here in this story, there was a family that had a little lamb too. And they brought it up in the home, and they loved that lamb. And here was the great king. Let's finish the story here. Verse 4, "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man. And he was a righteous judge. And he pronounces the sentence immediately upon this rich man for what he had done. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." What's the reply? What's the reply? How did the Lord, by the prophet, get into the conscience of David? We must read the rest of that story there. Let's read the sixth verse. "The man that hath done this shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he hath done this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man." There's the answer. There's the conviction. And immediately David understood what this story meant. Thou art the man. Thou art the man. And he had pronounced his own sentence. But God doesn't let all of it stand. He only lets part of it stand. You know, whatsoever we sow, we shall also reap. But there is forgiveness of sins with God. So we go on reading here. "Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. But thou, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of Ammon." We got the story clear now. "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now here's confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is beautifully done here. I have sinned against the Lord, verse 13. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now this is the forgiveness of sins with God. David still had some service left in him. But the sword didn't depart out of his house. And four of his sons died by the sword. It's a solemn thing to fall into sin. And here is one of the choice men in the Bible that got into the most grievous of sins. And he wrote some of the most precious words in all the Bible. He loved God, but he was weak in the flesh. And he needed restoration, and he got it. But the government of God abode with him. So that we must learn to live carefully. And there is no excuse for us ever to sin. But when we do, let us confess it and be restored to the joy of our salvation. Let's go over to Job now and pick up another servant who was most remarkable. Just get the principle of restoration to communion. It's a wonderful thing to walk in communion, but when we get out of it, let's get back into communion with the Lord. He loves it. He wants it. Let's read in the first chapter a little bit about what God says about this man. When I read this, think he's the best man that's ever lived on the face of the earth. You couldn't say that about Jacob. He had a nature quite a bit like some of us. But Job was quite a bit different. He was a very upright man. And God began his trial. And let's see where it says here, this thing about Job. In verse 8, Satan comes along to talk to the Lord. And then the Lord talks to Satan in verse 8. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Now the Lord is talking, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now here's the man that was the best that God had. But how good was he? He had to learn that his own righteousness amounted to nothing in the presence of God. So let's go to the last chapter of Job. There are many chapters in between of God working up to the point where he brings Job into his own presence. I say it's the Lord that restores our souls. And the way to get restored in our souls is to get into the Lord's presence and realize who he is, his holiness, his loveliness, his righteousness, and his compassion and grace and goodness and power and desire to restore. Well, the story begins of his restoration partly in chapter 41, but let's go to chapter 42, the very last chapter. The Lord is working down toward the restoration of this man who was the best man he had, but didn't know how bad he was. So he has to get in the Lord's presence to find out how vile he was. And that's what you and I need to do. If we get a little bit puffed up, like Job was. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. That is, God knows everything. You can't hide anything from him. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Now, Job is talking about his speech in the rest of the book, the first 41 chapters, with his three friends and with Elihu. And he says, well, I said things that I didn't even understand. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. Verse 4. I will demand of thee and declare unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. These are Job's words. He had been hearing about the Lord, getting in through the eye gate, but now he gets through the ear gate, but now he says, but now mine eye seeth thee. What's the result? What's the result? Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, the restoration is in process, pretty well along. When he can understand what he is in the presence of a holy God. And he had said, behold, I am vile. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now there's something more that's pretty important when we get restored to the Lord. We've had some dealings with those around us most of the time, which may have provoked us, and we might have been more right than they were. But the Lord uses brethren, every one of us, that as we walk with our brethren, he uses this brother, that sister, to expose what we are in our hearts. And so there were the three friends of Job. And we'll go on and read about that because there's an important part here for Job and for us. It was so that the Lord had spoken these words unto Job. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Now, the judge of all puts his pronouncement upon the words of Eliphaz and his three friends, and he said it wasn't as good as what Job said. Wonderfully intelligent men they were, all of them. And then he says, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. What the Lord is doing now is humbling those three friends that weren't such good friends after all, but bringing them to Job, for Job to help them, and to help Job's own soul, his own conscience. For him I will accept, says God, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job. So the Lord reproves those three friends. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went, and did according to the Lord as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Let's go on and read. The Lord accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when? There comes a point. This is very important. The Lord turned his captivity and accepted Job when he prayed for his friends. Let's complete this restoration with our brethren whenever it comes. And it does come, brethren. And it's very sweet and lovely to get through with the whole process and have it all out before God and before our brethren, and pray for them. Pray for them. You remember Elijah prayed against Israel, and it's recorded about that in the book of Romans. God didn't forget that. Let's never pray against anybody. Let's pray for our friends especially. And then he gets the blessing. The Lord turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Well, that pretty well completes Job as his being restored. We have time perhaps to go to John chapter 21 and take up Peter, another very lovely personality who certainly had confidence in his flesh and fell into a grievous sin and denied the Lord 3 times and went out and wept bitterly. But the Lord is our shepherd, and he restores our souls. And Peter needed this restoration. I think we find it in 2 ways. That the Lord appeared unto Peter privately and restored him to himself, but Peter had to be restored publicly because he had denied the Lord publicly. There's not time to read all of it here, but just to give a little resume, Peter and 6 of his companions had gone fishing, and the Lord comes onto the shore and says, children, have you got any meat? Verse 5, they said, no. He said, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. Now, there are 7 commands of the Lord to his disciples here. And they're quite important. We've read the first one. Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. When the Lord gives you direction to do something, do it. Well, they cast. Therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. This is the Lord, you see. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, this is John. He was in communion. He didn't need restoration. He said, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. He was in a hurry to get to the Lord. This is impetuous Peter, the chief of the apostles. And the other disciples came in this little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Now this is the Lord's provision here. He already had a meal prepared, and we should notice this. When you and I seek to restore a soul, somebody that's out of the way, give them a good dinner first. We've learned to practice that a bit amongst the Spanish brethren. Make them feel comfortable in their stomachs if they're hungry, and then present the truth of the Scriptures to them. It's helpful. The Lord does that. He gives a second command in verse 10. He said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Well, they did that. Verse 12, the third command, Jesus said to them, come and dine. How gracious and loving is our great shepherd and good shepherd to restore our souls and to feed us with what we need, even physically, and then give us the word that feeds our souls. So, none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord. Something like Jacob, who said, what is thy name? Why do you ask about that? Don't you know me, Jacob? And here were the disciples, the seven of them at least, and they didn't want to ask who that was, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself in resurrection, of course, on that to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Now the Lord begins to probe the conscience. And he does that just as much as is needed with me and with you. Don't despise it. Take it tenderly. And see the love of God who wants to bring us into fellowship with him again. Simon? No. In verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon. He uses that natural name because Peter had been acting in the natural man. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You remember, Peter said, though all should forsake you, yet will not I. Peter said, I love you, Lord, more than anybody else. Jesus says, do you, Peter? Well, he loved the Lord, so he says, yes, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now the Lord gives him something to do already. But he fills this up fully. And he says, feed my lambs. Verse 16. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time. For Peter had denied the Lord three times. So three times the Lord probes his heart to see what was down in his heart so that Peter would see it. The Lord. He saith unto him the third time, verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep, or shepherd my sheep. He gives Peter immediately something to do for him when he is restored. And Peter gets down to the real basis of not having any confidence in himself, but saying, Lord, you know whether I love you or not. I don't have to say so. You know it. And that's the way it is with every one of us. So the Lord had said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep and feed my sheep or shepherd my sheep. That's six commands that the Lord gave. Now the Lord reveals something to Peter that's going to happen to him. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst not, where thou wouldst, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry with thee whither thou wouldst not. Well, what's the Lord saying? This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. I think if we think about this correctly, the Lord gave back to Peter something that he had lost. What had he lost? He had boasted that he was ready to die for the Lord, and he lost the opportunity through denying the Lord. And the Lord gives it back to him. I believe that Peter counted this as a gift from the Lord. When the Lord said, "You are going to die for me, even though you denied me." Well, the Lord overruled all this, and he didn't let Peter and the other apostles get caught when they apprehended Jesus. He showed enough glory that the soldiers fled, and they didn't take any of the apostles because their work wasn't over. There was no value in any apostle dying on a cross because they couldn't put away sins. So Jesus did that alone. He put away sins by the sacrifice of himself and kept his apostles to go on with that ministry. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. And so now the Lord says once again, Peter's such a questioning man. Peter wants to know what's going to happen to that other man. So let's read that. Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said unto Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" That's John. Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." The Lord just doesn't give me the knowledge of what you're going to do or what's going to happen to you. But he does give us personal instruction as to what we are to do. The Lord hasn't told me what Stan's supposed to do. He tells Stan and every one of us. So we don't get the message from the Lord for our brother. We get it for ourselves. And all of us do need restoration, and our good shepherd is gracious to do that. Let's sing in closing number 311. May the bond of blessed communion every distant soul embrace, till in everlasting union we attain our resting place, restoration to communion, and living in that communion along with God and along with our brethren.